Brother Tom, I am the man.
Thank you, Brother Ron, and thank you, Brother Bob, for the opening prayer. First of all, I wish to thank the Balkles for their warm hospitality, for allowing us to stay with them last night and the sweet fellowship that we had with them. Second item, it's almost like announcements. I'm bringing the warm love and greetings of our class of Northwest Indiana Bible students, as well as the South Bend Brethren, of which our class meets with on Thursday nights. The third thing is, yesterday I mentioned that this is the first time I've been to the Waterbury Convention, but it's the second time I served here. And you may wonder, boy, how is that possible? Well, it was possible only because a couple of years ago, I was scheduled to serve here, and I had a physical condition which the doctor said you could not travel. So I taped the talk that I had to give, and when I stand, they had a cassette player here, and they didn't have a picture of me, but they played it, you know. So I was thinking, well, maybe today I could go ahead and tape this talk and get a full-size picture of me and just play it and sit back and enjoy it just like the rest of you. But nevertheless, I'm up in front of you to give the thoughts of this morning. The title of our thoughts of this morning is I Am the Man. And I was trying to determine what talk should I give. And Sister Nancy and I were talking about it. And she says, no, you're going to be talking on Saturday about indifference and being decisive. And I thought, you know, that would be a great tie to our discussion yesterday. But as I was reviewing the talk this morning, I was thinking, you know, how this talk also talks about the pitfalls of tolerance, of which we talked about yesterday. No tolerance and high tolerance. And the talk also involves worldliness coming into the church. And also the fourth topic that we covered yesterday dealt with unity and disunity. And you may have heard this talk before, but I would like for you to consider those pitfalls that occurred during this event. And that might help gain another lesson out of the thoughts. You know, the thoughts in our opening hymn, once I was blind and now I can see, you know, these were really beautiful, wonderful words of blessing that we sing to our Heavenly Father and to His Son. The world was lost in sin, in the darkness of sin, and Jesus brought light to this world. And those who wish to walk in His light must wash their eyes at His bidding. And once in His light, they are no longer in darkness, but they have His light. You know, this same thought occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. These praises were announced by a blind man. And I would like to consider the events of a man born blind, and who was healed by our Lord. And this is really a beautiful story. And the whole events that occurred. And this is related to us in John, the 9th chapter. So we're going to be referring to John, the 9th chapter, throughout our time here. So if you can, open your Bibles to the 9th chapter and put a marker in there, because then as we flip back and forth, you can find it easily. And we'll begin with the first verse. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, for some background, when did this event occur? To understand the timing of the event, we will note in John, the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it was about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this particular feast was shortly after our Lord had completed nearly 3 years of sacrifice and harvest work. During those 3 years, he and his disciples traveled throughout the nation of Israel. And he was sharing with them the light that he brought to this earth. An opportunity for the nation of Israel to see the light, to learn, and to accept him. But also there was some rejection. Also, we see that his work was not winding down after 3 years, but it was continuing on. He continued to demonstrate the work that was given to him by his Father during the remaining 6 months of his earthly walk. Yet, unlike the previous festivals of Tabernacle, we see that Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him, saying that he didn't want to go because the Jews were seeking to kill him. But later on, in John 7:14, we see that Jesus did go to the temple about midweek. Our story picks up a little bit more here with some background. In John, the 7th chapter, reading verses 37 and 38. This was the last day of the 7th day of the feast. And our Lord got up and said, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of the heart, or the belly, from the King James Version, shall flow rivers of living water. Well, there's an interesting point here. It is during the Feast of the Tabernacle that the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and fill a golden pitcher of water. Then they would take this water back to the temple and pour the water out around the altar. Jesus was using this event of the feast to help illustrate a comparison referring to what the priests were doing, bringing the water to the temple, as to himself being sent by God to bring living waters of truth and life to all that would partake. A little bit later that same day, he stood up and said another thing. He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here we see another important feature of the feast. The light shining from the temple would remind the people of their nation's previous wilderness condition, where they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Our Lord was proclaiming that he was the light of God, the source also of living waters. Yet the people, did they accept that? No. The people became angry as Jesus continued to reveal the truth to this nation which was in darkness. And we read in John 8, verse 59, So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple. So this brings us up to the timing of the beginning of John, the 9th chapter. Now, we could just imagine Jesus and his disciples walking out of the temple, just having been threatened with their lives, walking out to the streets filled with all those who had gathered around the temple. And the spirit of the event must have motivated the rich with their blessings to be generous to the poor. And this mood would attract many of the sick and the lame, the blind, to seek their generosity. And no doubt these individuals, the poor, caught the attention of the disciples. To them, Jesus' words that the kingdom was at hand must have reminded them that the world's sins were there, very evident, and that Jesus manifested the power to heal them as well as the nation. But also something other is of interest. As he was walking out of the temple, concerned, not really concerned, but disciples were concerned about their life, our Lord stopped. He noticed one of the beggars that was there, and he stopped to heal this person. Was this person a lame man who could not hear? No. Our Lord chose a blind man. But not just any blind man. He chose a blind man that was blinded since birth. But this blind man could hear. God was able to read this man's heart, and God directed our Lord to establish another witness of his marvelous works. What we want to consider is three lessons associated with this event. First, there will be a lesson for our Lord's disciples. Second, there will be a lesson for this blind man as he heard the discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And finally, there will be a third lesson for the others, particularly the scribes and Pharisees. Now back to our first lesson. The disciples asked if this man's blindness was due to his sin or his parents' sins. And this question may have been generated because of their knowledge of the law. We read in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And we know that once Adam sinned and judgment was placed upon him, all his children bore the judgment that was placed upon Adam, the Adamic death sentence. They would be born with imperfect flesh, and they would die. The law also showed that if a father would bow down to other gods, his judgment would be felt by his children for four generations. These strong words were intended to be a strong deterrent from sinning. And what loving father would want his children's children to also suffer because of his own sins? No doubt the disciples might not have known that this man's blindness had been since birth. Our Lord must have known this. Jesus knew that this man could not have sinned because of his blindness. Yet his disciples did not know this man's life history, and they were seeking to understand this man's condition to better understand the law. Thus they asked Jesus to explain the reason for this man's blindness. Well, what did our Lord answer them? He answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. The purpose of giving this answer was not to pass judgment on either the man or his parents, for we know that none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Thus all men have sinned and fallen into a condition that's unfavorable with God. But the man's blindness was for another purpose. It was to prove or to show the power of God in his works. But for whom? It was to be a witness observed by his disciples, by the people of Jerusalem, in particular the Pharisees. It was a witness for all to see. Our Lord wanted to show that God had given him a purpose. He said back in John the 7th chapter, verse 4, "For no man works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." God's works were not to be kept in secret. Yet we know that mankind's works are kept in darkness, and how darkness hates the light. For light, the truth, reveals the evilness of sin. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Once our Lord had completed his sacrificial work, his personal light would be removed. There would only be the reflection of his marvelous light from the ones called to continue to feed his sheep. Apostle Paul understood this when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So for his disciples to be sons of light, they must see the works of God to believe and to carry on these marvelous works. We too, being sons of light, have the responsibility to be a light of truth during this period of harvesting and binding. Now comes a lesson for this beggar who had overheard all this conversation. You can imagine having our Lord and the disciples standing around this individual and hearing this conversation. He can't see them, but he hears these words and he knows that they are talking about him. This man is going to receive not one, but several lessons of faith. Reading in John, the 9th chapter, verse 6. John 9, verse 6. "And he," that is our Lord, said this. "He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay." Our Lord, the great physician, knows the healing needs of each of his patients and how the removal of the blindness would be a witness to the world. Thus Jesus made an earthly paste from his spit and the dirt of the ground and applied it to the man's eyes. The wet dirt itself did not have any healing power, but it was the faith and the power of the man who applied the clay that was important. Reading in verse 7, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The spit would picture grace and truth being given to mankind. The clay would show the formation of an elect church from earthly men for blessing the poor and the blind of the world. Jesus told the man to go and wash his eyes in the pool. And this shows an important point. It shows action. He didn't stay there, but he followed the Lord's words to go and wash his eyes. Reading verse 8, The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he said, "I am the man. I am the man." "I am the man" are the words that he responded with. From our reading, we notice that this man didn't ask to be healed. Having been healed by Jesus, he was willing, no, he was ready to acknowledge this marvelous work. Thus were his words, "I am the man." There was no hesitation in his voice. The blind man had to show his faith by going to the pool. This was a sign of his faith. We know that the church must also show faith in Jesus' ransoming sacrifice and must go to the laver to wash themselves. We notice another important point, another important aspect of this beggar's man's walk to the pool. He had clay applied to his eyes. And the clay could have run down his face. So he had to cover his eyes to keep the clay up there. Now, if you were a blind man, you'd use your hands to work your way through the crowds to find where you want to go. You'd have to touch. Well, how can you touch if you have your hands up? Well, this is to show that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that we walk with the aid of others of like precious faith. This is a very good picture to show how each one of us called into this marvelous light must also help each other walk this consecrated way. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:8, For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, that's the first lesson for the beggar, but here comes another lesson. Continuing reading in John, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 10. They said to him, "Then, how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." The beggar did not personally see his Savior, but his faith in him permitted the beggar to see again. We also do not see our Lord. Yet our faith is strong enough that we believe in him and that our eyes are also opened to understanding who he is and why he was sent. Our eyes are opened to differentiate between the ways of the world and the ways that God has directed us. And as our eyes are open, we have an opportunity also to let this light shine to others. Similar to the beggar's acknowledgement, we also need to give credit to our Lord for the understanding of truth that we now have. Well, the beggar's lessons are going to continue to come, and also he's going to demonstrate some more faith. Reading on, starting with verse 13, John 9, starting with verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So again, they asked or said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Notice how the beggar was now a double witness. First, he was a witness because now he has the ability to see because he was once blind. But he also now was a second witness by his words. He told the Pharisees of Jesus' work. And as a matter of fact, he called him a prophet. These witnesses of truth, when presented in a world of darkness, they act like a knife to cut through false beliefs. And we see how the Pharisees were divided due to their understanding of how to keep the Sabbath and the works of a righteous man, like a prophet of God. They knew that Elijah prayed to God to heal the son of a widow woman, 1 Kings 17:22, and the son was healed. And Elijah was a prophet. Yet, to disprove the question of Jesus being a prophet, the Pharisees sought to disprove that the beggar was blind since birth. Therefore, they called his parents over to answer a question. Reading in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Those living in darkness, due to fear or also pride, become slaves to darkness. His parents were questioned by these Pharisees, and their answer was simple and short. "Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How he was cured? Who did it? We don't know. Ask him." Why? Because they feared the Pharisees, for they had already agreed to cast anyone out of the synagogue if they would confess Jesus. Well, does this sound like excommunication or disfellowship of some of our present-day organizations? What power they had, or thought they had. Their escape from answering the questions was to state that their son was of age. He was responsible for his answers. How do we show our maturity and our responsibility for knowing his truth? Are we of age? Well, let's consider the second round of questioning. Again, remember that the Pharisees were looking to disprove that this was a miracle by Jesus. The man's parents couldn't help the Pharisees due to their fear of being excommunicated. The parents answered just with facts, which would not jeopardize their ability to go to the synagogue. They remained quiet or noncommittal, unquestionable answers. Continuing with verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." Well, true. All men should give praise to God because he is the creator of all things. But how should imperfect man judge others? Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Judge not that you should not be judged." For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. The synagogues were used as judgment by the Pharisees. And how did this man, this blind man, answer the Pharisees? Did he also succumb to this pressure, this concern? Well, we read in verse 25, John 9, 25, and he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" Well, I can imagine their response on that. We notice that this man was not trying to support or disprove the Pharisees' comments on Jesus' character. He could believe in Jesus because he had received his sight. He was once blind, but now he could see. In addition, the man was trying to understand this cross-examination of the Pharisees. He asked them, "You do not understand when I explained it to you the first time. You do not understand or want to understand when I tried to explain it to you. Is it because you really want to become his disciples?" We see here that pride can close one's mind, yet meekness, like in this blind man, can open one's heart. Thus was the character of the false, the closed-minded Jews, to not want to hear, not want to believe. But the true teachable sheep of Israel were able to see, able to hear, able to believe. Being rebuked by the man, the Pharisees, which were full of pride, reviled him by saying in verse 28, and they reviled him saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know him, where he comes from." Wow. Now, the Pharisees were trying to shift the burden of defense from themselves back to this man by using the name of Moses, the man who spoke to God as their leader and the one who gave them the law, the one who had relationship with God. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, and they also knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. By their statement that no one would come from Nazareth, they knew that this man could not be the one spoken of in the Scriptures. Yet, how simple and how logical is the response of the man when he says in verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he has opened my eyes. You know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will, and God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The man's line of reasoning with the Pharisees is not that it is critical to know or to prove where Jesus came from. He continues using the Pharisees' logic that a sinner does not have a relationship with God. Therefore, a sinner's prayers could not be heard since the power of life and death comes from God. The simple truth is that the records of Israel show that there had never been a man who had been born blind who had been healed. And his parents, two witnesses, stated that this man, their son, was born blind, without sight. And now this man can see as a result of this man, Jesus. And if the power of life were given by God to a man to use, then that man must be righteous. Apostle Peter understood this point. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." How did the Pharisees answer the blind man's logic? How did they treat his response? They answered in verse 34 of John 9. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out. The fear of the Pharisees' judgment that his parents had come up, would come upon them, also came upon this blind man. Standing up for the simple truth cost this man something. It cost him the ability to go to the synagogue. You can imagine if you were blind and all your life you heard about the beauties of the temple and the beauties of the various synagogues. And because of your blindness, you could not see them. Now, having been healed, you are forced to take a position for standing up for a righteous principle. If you were not on the side of the Pharisees, you would not be able to see these beauties that you long to see. What would you do? This man made a choice, not by his flesh, nor his mind, but from a grateful heart. Thus the Pharisees cast him out. What Was this event a witness to the Jews gathered around this event? I would say yes. The word must have scattered quickly, spread quickly around the temple, because there were many gathered around that day. And they must have heard about this judgment going on. And they must have heard about this blindness that now is healed. And now this man had to walk through Jerusalem. And people wouldn't recognize him. And they would also know or heard about his being rejected from the synagogues. And they would shy away from him for fear that they would be associated with him and they might be called a disciple of the Lord and also be cast out. But also imagine this man's dilemma. He did not know who Jesus was, nor did he even know who the disciples were, if he saw them. Yet, he wanted to find our Lord. And how could he find him if no one would help him? We read in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He was wanting to know who our Lord was. And this first man approached him and said something. He said, "Yes, I want to know who the Lord is. I want to thank him, but I don't know who he is." What did Jesus say to him? "You have seen him. It is he who speaks to you." He found the Lord. What did he say? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You remember its beginning. We talked about Jesus picked this particular beggar who had been blind since birth to perform a miracle. The miracle was summed up in those words. The purpose of the miracle was to show that the nation of Israel was blinded and that he was the light. He was the way to see again. It was the Jewish harvest time, and the judgment of men's hearts had come. Those who would believe into him were given sight or understanding. Those who professed to have sight or understanding were permitted to be blind by their own pride, their own self-will. This point was emphasized by the events which would follow in verses 40 and 41. Additionally, we see another key point. Jesus heard of the events which had occurred in the synagogue, and he found this man. Jesus did not identify himself, but asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And what did the man answer? "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Now Jesus revealed himself, and the man replied, "Lord, I believe." Consider our own answer to the questions during our baptism. We acknowledge that we are sinners, and we believe in the Son of Man. Thus, as we confess his name before men, our Lord confesses our name before God. and thereby God reveals himself and his Son through the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. Now, as this blind man who now could see had gone out into the crowd and confronted our Lord, the Pharisees must have followed also to see what would happen, to see if our Lord would come or not. They were expecting to see if he, our Lord, would come to this man's aid. And they must have also heard the discussion between Jesus and this man, wondering if Jesus was talking about them in this judgment. So they asked our Lord in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Our Lord answered their question with a statement which permitted them to judge their own blindness. And he said to them, in verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Here our Lord was telling the Pharisees that they were blind or professed not to have an understanding of God's words or truth, and their guilt or their sin would be revealed. Yet they claimed to have sight because they continued to teach in the synagogues, which was the place of learning. And they continued to judge others, even though they did not have a proper understanding of God's words. The consequences were that their sin or guilt was greater. They have sinned against the light given to them, and their sin remains. Thus we see the importance of self-examination. And we must ask ourselves, how are we walking? How are we talking? And how does our light shine? Brethren, this was a miracle in our Lord's day. But can we say that there have been similar miracles occurring today? Let's see how we can answer this with a yes. We understand that not all who are called out the name of our Lord are selected by Jesus to be witnesses to the world. But God knows and judges the heart of every individual. It is these who are given to Jesus to be healed because of their meekness of their heart, because of their teachable attitude, because their appreciation of the effects of sin and their hope in a Savior to give them life. In addition, there is an inward demonstration that is read by God and an outward demonstration as seen by others, mankind and also the angels, of the individual's faith in the power of our Lord's sacrifice. Brethren, truly, we were once blind, but now we can see. What does this demonstrate? First, to have faith that Jesus has the power to permit you to see God's truth and the wonderfulness of his divine plan. Two, to go to the laver and wash ourselves. Three, to stand up to others for the truth of God and his word and the rejection of the creeds of men. Four, to continue to stand even when there is a possibility of being rejected by family, being rejected by friends, or even the nominal church organizations. The fifth is to seek Jesus as our only true guide. And the final one, to have faith that He will never leave you. Brethren, have you seen this miracle? Is the new creature being developed in you a miracle? If you can say yes, then give God the praises deserving to Him. And we give thanks to the one who has opened our eyes. But we need to remember the counterpoint to this story. The Jews as a nation were given light. They were given truth. And through time, pride, self-will, has caused that light to be removed. And they were without sight. We are also given sight. Given light, but we too can fall into the same situation. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 22 and 23. Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Brethren, can you say, I am the man? Can others see that light in you? Can we see those things which can also cause us to stumble? We see how the indifference of the Pharisees toward the interest of the nation of Israel was putting hard or heavy burdens on them. But our Lord was decisive. We also see the tolerance that our Lord had toward the Pharisees as well as this to the blind man. We also see in this how worldliness had come into God's arrangement for a priesthood. We also see in here how unity or disunity can either be a blessing or a hindrance, a stumbling block. Brethren, never let that light go out. Never let your light go out. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Tom. I am the man. And what Brother Tom went through is showing how this blind man was saved by Jesus. And then how it relates to us as new creatures. Are we ready to say, I am the man with the Lord? We thank Brother Tom very much for his discourse this morning. I also want to bring the 11 greetings from the Hampton Ecclesia. They did come in shortly, but there are some that are not with us. I just want to point it out: Sister Frida, Sister Pat, Sister Eunice, Brother Charles, Sister Debbie, Sister Elaine, Sister Melody, and of course my son David, wife Arlena, and Joel. And I'll bring their 11 greetings to you all, and ones that are here this morning, bring it also. Brother Tom wants to remember, wants to close with hymn 297, the last two verses, and then we'll have Brother Tom close this part of our service. Why don't we stand for these two verses? And okay.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we do give thanks to thee that you saw something in our heart to allow us to have the blindness removed to see this marvelous light, the marvelous light of your divine plan, the marvelous light of the ransoming sacrifice provided by thy only begotten Son, and also the marvelous light of a calling to be his bride. We pray, dear Father, that the light may continue to grow in each one of us, that we may be a shining example to all, that we may be found pleasing to thee. And we pray, dear Father, for the day that all the world